Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right, let's go ahead and get started. We are continuing, rebooting now, I guess I should say, after a few weeks of being off of our Bible study time, but we're continuing on to study through our confession of faith, which we believe is an excellent summary of what the Scriptures teach on some really important doctrines. And this week we're going to talk about good works. So let's ask the Lord to bless our study and then we'll get into that. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering together. We don't take that for granted. We know that there are many, many believers throughout the world who put their reputations, their livelihood, their families, their lives at risk when they publicly identify themselves as believers and when they join together, and yet so many of them are faithful to do so, even so. And so, Father, may we count it a great privilege to be able to do that today freely and without concern for our safety. And, Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us that so clearly enlightens our path and leads us to you. And I ask, Father, that you would help us to give attention to it, to understand it more fully, that we might bring more glory to you and enjoy our sonship to the fullest as you have intended. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So today we're going to be talking about good works. And when Christians start using the word works, I think it kind of brings up maybe a mixed reaction at times, because we are so concerned to preserve the idea that we are saved by faith. We don't want work to get in the way of that. We don't want our works to be the front and center of our own identity, because our identity is in Christ and in His works, not our own. But should believers be concerned about good works? And I think the answer, obviously, is yes. And yet we see in like Romans 3:20, it says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So there are a lot of passages like that that speak of works in a sort of negative way, what works cannot do. And we need to keep those things firmly in mind as we think about good works. And yet Scripture also affirms and promotes good works. And one of the other things we wrestle with, I think, sometimes is when we become aware of our own hearts and of the corruption in our hearts and of the subtleties of sin and of Satan and our own potential to be deceived, I think a question sometimes arises, maybe a conviction, that we can never do good works, that everything we do is so tainted by sin that we can't even rightly call it a good work. So we want to talk about that too, and I think it's very important that we have a biblical perspective on that. Then another question that comes up, and I don't think folks in here would be confused about this, but it is a point of confusion within the Christian world, and that is, can a Christian mature to the point where he never sins? Where you can just do good works all the time. So to begin with, we want to try to nail down exactly what we mean by good works. So in the biggest picture definition of good works, I want to say it this way, that good works are defined by God in Scripture. Okay? Good works are defined by God in Scripture. It's not up to us to come up with our own definition of good works. Something that seems nice and is really hard to do, maybe, that's what we would want to label a good work. But that's not how the Scriptures teach us about good works. We could also be a little more narrow and specific when we talk about good works, because I think the Scriptures sometimes use this phrase, good works, in a little bit narrower sense to mean any kind of obedience, well, first of all, the general thing is any kind of obedience would be a good work, but especially concrete, practical acts of kindness and mercy. We see that phrase being used that way sometimes in Scripture. So it could be any obedience, but especially concrete acts of kindness and obedience. Let me refer you to two passages, and you don't need to turn there. We're going to camp out. Well, let's look at one of these, and you can keep your finger in that one because we're going to come back to it once or twice, and then we're going to camp out in another passage a little later. But Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 are well-known passage to us. It teaches us in kind of positively and negatively what the place of good works is. So it says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." It's not your own works. Okay, very clearly, at the very beginning, it is by grace we've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Okay? So let's make sure we got that right off the bat. This is not a way, this is not a route to salvation. This is not a method to become right with God. But, then it goes on, so that no one may boast, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Okay? He's just said that it's not the method to obtain salvation, but it is what God has created us for, and that is for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? So that kind of puts it all in a nutshell, where works fall, good works fall within the realm of the Christian life. 1 Timothy 5:9, again, you don't need to turn there, but this kind of helps us flesh out this more specific definition of good works. This is where Paul is describing to Timothy the conditions under which a widow would be supported by the church. And he says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works." And then he goes on to describe what he's talking about. "If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." So we see there kind of a list of the types of things that a widow might be involved with. You notice it's a really ordinary kind of stuff. She has brought up children. And if you're discouraged or feel kind of like, "I'm not very spiritual, I'm just home all day with children and that kind of thing," or just kind of everyday stuff, be encouraged. Being faithful in the place that God has put you is a good work. Okay? So these are acts of kindness and mercy. And these other things are these positive acts, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, which would imply acts of humble service to others and caring for the afflicted. So, how do we define a good work more specifically? Well, first of all, it must conform to God's law. That is absolutely the essential nature of a good work, is an act that conforms to God's law. Paragraph 1 in our confession says it this way: "Good works are only those works that God has commanded in His holy word. Works that do not have this warrant are invented by people out of blind zeal or on a pretense of good intentions and are not truly good." Okay? So let's just think about that a minute. In other words, you can't define what a good work is. Just because you're sincere about it doesn't make it a good work. Just because you like that idea, or lots and lots of other people say it's good, that doesn't make it good. It's what God says about it that makes it good. Okay? So we can see that played out in many, many passages, both positively and negatively. Positively, I want to reference one passage. We could look at lots of others, but Hebrews 13:21 says, "Now may the God of peace," and then skipping a little bit, "Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do His will working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. What is pleasing in God's sight? It's His will, not ours. Okay? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to do His will, His bidding, His law, His instruction, His precepts, not ours. And then negatively, Jesus warned about those who make up their own rules and then obey those rules. Matthew 15:9, He says, "In vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So He's warning us. Don't set up your own standard, whether it's higher than God's standard or lower than God's standard, either one, it's the wrong standard. Only God's standard is the correct standard for good works. So making up rules that are not grounded in Scripture is not a way to please God. And you can probably all think of things that people do and then pat themselves on the back that they did a good work. Or they condemn themselves because they didn't do it when God never told them to do it to begin with. I think of stuff like taking a vow of silence. That's been something in the history of Christianity, is to take a vow of silence and go on and think that somehow that's pleasing to God, to go around never saying anything. And it, in many of these cases, as Jesus said, what happens is that when you start making up your own laws, you end up violating God's. And you can't take a vow of silence and fulfill everything else that Scripture requires you to do. So a vow of silence is a man-made thing that is not a good work. Some of you may be tempted, and not tempted, that's not the right word, but may be thinking that, you know, Facebook has taken over my life, so I'm going to do a Facebook fast for 2016, or at least for January, or at least this week. And that's okay. These are the kinds of things that you might decide to do because that is getting in the way of doing something that God requires. But that in itself is not something you can offer to God. God, look at me. I'm so holy. I gave up Facebook for 2016. Or I gave up eating my favorite food for 2016. That's not a good work. Okay? Unless that is getting in the way of something that you are required to do, in and of itself, it's not to be thought of as a good work. Okay? Those who sincerely worship a false god are not doing a good work, in spite of what our culture is telling us, that as long as you're sincere, that that's all that matters. No, it's not all that matters. God is the one who defines a good work. When I was in college, I had a friend who wore his hair very short, and he told me that the Holy Spirit had told him to wear his hair above his ears. And since it's the same Holy Spirit, then why wasn't I wearing my hair over my ears? Brandon? He had set up wearing your hair over your ears, and I don't know where he came up with that, but that was to him a mark. He was doing a good work in his own mind by doing that, but he didn't get it from the Bible. He had just decided that was, you know, something, and doing a good work. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. Good observation. So in thinking about what a good work is, the confession leads off by defining it in terms of it is something that God defines for us in Scripture, but it also, by implication in the last paragraph, gives us some more help in thinking about that. So this is what I've written up here, that good works have to kind of basically pass four tests. The word matter is sometimes used to describe the thing itself. That is, did I tell the truth or did I tell a lie? That's one thing. Is it the truth or is it a lie? If it's the truth, then yes, I conform to God's law. If it's a lie, I did not. But there's more to a good work than simply the outward thing itself, the matter of it. It also has to come from a pure heart. It has to come from, the source has to be good. If the source isn't good, then it's not good. I mean, just as a simple example, if it came from a robot, why would we call it a good work? It's just something a machine did. But if it comes from an evil person, well, they may have just happened to get the right thing, but they didn't do it out of their, you know, out of a good heart. 1 Peter 1:22 says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's not just love. Don't just do loving things, but do it from a pure heart. That's part of true obedience. So, pure heart, and this is where I'm showing how the stuff, whatever, comes out of a pure heart. And, of course, Jesus talked about that when he talked about a tree bearing good fruit and so forth. But also, the manner in which it is done, this would be the little road. Like, this is what you're, this is the matter. This is why my really bad diagram, but it's the best I could do. This is the matter. That's what you're doing. But the way you get there is also important. So have you ever known somebody who told the truth, but they didn't do it in a loving way? I've known somebody. I think I may have done that once or twice. That we do that sometimes. We make the target, or the, not the target, I don't want to use that word, but the matter of it, the thing itself is correct, but the way we go about it is not. So the way we go about it is important. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It doesn't qualify as a good work. And then finally, the goal is important, and that's where I put in the target. The goal must be God's goal, which is His glory. If we're doing it for something else, we're doing it because I want to lift myself up. I want everybody else to think that I'm something, or I'm trying to accomplish some, you know, ulterior motive. I'm trying to make myself wealthy or influential or something like that. Then that is in itself makes it not a good work. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if we do things and not to the glory of God, it's not a good work. It doesn't qualify. So all of these things have to be in place for anything that we do to be a good work in God's sight. And that immediately brings up a question. And it's an important question that we need to be able to think clearly about. And that is, can unbelievers do good works? Now, I think you probably immediately, yes, no, and it's trying to process that a little bit. And I think you can pretty quickly come up with the answer is yes and no. Yes in a way and no in a way. In fact, the confession addresses this very issue. It says, works done by unregenerate people may in themselves be commanded by God and useful to themselves and others. Okay, very important. Works done by unregenerate people may in themselves be commanded by God and useful to themselves and others. It's important to understand that obedience to the thing, the matter of the thing, is important. It's a blessing to themselves and others. Yet, they do not come from a heart purified by faith and are not done in a right manner, according to the Word, nor with a right goal, the glory of God. Therefore, they are sinful and cannot please God. Okay? They cannot qualify anyone to receive grace from God, and yet their neglect is even more sinful and displeasing to God. So they're never going to get any merit from doing good things like being faithful to your spouse, providing for your children, doing a good job at work. Those things are not going to merit anything. They're not going to buy anything from God, and yet if they neglect that, that's even worse. Okay? So to answer that question, I think we can say yes and no. Yes, particularly in the area of the matter of the thing. Unbelievers can tell the truth, can't they? Most of the time they do. Thank God that they do. Most of the time, unbelievers Don't murder. Most of the time, they're kind to their spouses and their children. That's why we can live in this world. This world is not a hell, because the people around us, God restrains their evil and allows them to do good things. So the answer, in part, is yes, they can. And it's very important to acknowledge that and understand that. We can't take the idea that an unbeliever has an unrenewed heart and run so far with that that we end up slandering them and not giving credit either to them or to God for what God does in restraining them and preserving them. So we need to be able to acknowledge that unbelievers do good things, for one, simply for the sake of honesty. I mean, you know they do. In fact, sometimes we are put to shame by the good works of unbelievers around us. So let's not try to fool ourselves, and we certainly are not fooling the unbelievers around us when we deny that they're doing good things when they know they are. So for the sake of honesty, we must admit that they do. And second of all, for the encouragement of outward blessings, both to them and to others, including ourselves, we ought to affirm the goodness of the things that unbelievers do. We want unbelievers to care for their children, don't we? We want unbelievers to be faithful to their spouses. We want them to be kind to their neighbors. We want them to be productive and law-abiding citizens. And when they are, let's tell the truth about it. They're doing those things. Okay? So the answer in part is yes. But when we come to these other things, then the answer is generally no. They certainly don't do it out of a purified heart, do they? Only Christ gives that. Only believers have a heart that's been purified by faith. Only a believer ultimately is going to use the Word of God as a standard, not only for what they're going to do, but how they're going to do it. So not just about telling the truth, but telling it in a God-honoring way. And then finally, only a believer will have a goal that is the glory of God. And so an unbeliever does good works, at least in the outward sense of the matter of it, but not necessarily in these other aspects. Okay? That makes sense? Okay. Well, the second thing that we want to talk about with respect to good works is this, that good works do not merit favor with God. And we know that, right? Good works do not merit favor with God, but they are necessary fruits of God's work in His people. Okay? That's the relationship of good works to necessity. Okay? They don't merit favor from God, but they are the necessary fruit of God's work in His people. Okay? So let's talk about that. First of all, when we do obey, we don't earn anything from that. We don't deserve anything, any credit for obeying. We're only doing our duty. It's only when you don't do what you're supposed to do that you're in trouble. But when you do your duty, you do what you were supposed to do, what you were expected to do, you don't get extra credit for that, right? So the confession says it this way: we cannot even by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life from God's hand due to the huge disproportion between our works and the glory to come and the infinite distance between us and God. By these works, we can neither benefit God. How often have we thought, well, I'm doing God a favor by doing this? We can neither benefit God nor satisfy Him for the debt of our former sins. When we've done all we can, we have only done our duty and are unprofitable servants. And that's what Jesus says in Luke 17:10. He says, so you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Okay? So there's no merit, there's no extra credit in obedience. There's no way to earn something or make up for something bad that you did. And even our best works, as this the confession says, are weak and flawed, and they don't flow from a perfect heart. So, yes, we have a renewed heart, praise God, but it's not perfect yet. So whatever there is good in our good works is not perfect yet. Okay? So even in that sense, we don't have the ability to offer a perfect work to God. It is, in fact, I think, a horrible and dangerous error to think that we can earn favor with God or somehow balance out our sins by our acts of obedience. Isn't that such a very common way of looking at obedience? And let's just make sure we don't leave this room thinking that, okay? There, you cannot, by loads and loads of good works done for the rest of your life, make up for the sins that you committed. Debbie and I were recently watching a show where a paramedic had murdered a little boy. And he's talking with the priest, and the priest is trying to get him to think about his soul. And he says, think about all those people whose lives I saved. And you're going, no, that's not the way it works. In fact, that's not just a spiritual truth, is it? I mean, there isn't. How would you like it if this guy were charged with murder and they said, no, we're letting him off because he has saved a lot of people's lives? How would the parents of that little boy feel? And our ordinary legal system, on an earthly level, we recognize that saving a lot of people's lives doesn't make up for murdering somebody, does it? Now, you put that on God's scale with God's perfection and God's justice, then we see that even more so. So even our earthly justice wouldn't acquit someone of a crime just because of the good things, other good things that they had done. Well, so good works don't merit favor with God, but they are the necessary fruit of God's work in His people. So our good works serve as a confirmation of grace, of God's gracious work in our lives. They confirm it to our own hearts. They help us to see that. Because, you know, when I was growing up and I was wrestling with the gospel and understanding it and believing it, and I really wished that I had gotten in the mail a certificate that said, you are now one of God's children. Because I really was wrestling with assurance, and I would like to have had that. But God does give us a certificate in the sense of He begins to change us and work in us so that we see that there's a difference in our lives. And that becomes part of how God works assurance in our lives. And the confession says, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruit and evidence of a true and living faith. And again, let's back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works don't create us, do they? We're created for the good works. And so after God has made you new, made you a new creature in Christ, the natural result of that is good works start to happen. Okay, not perfect works, but good works. Good works that do desire to love others, desire to do the right way, desire to do the right thing, and desire to see God glorified in our lives. And if those are the kinds of things that you do, you can be greatly encouraged that God is at work in you, producing that fruit. On the other hand, if your dominant thoughts every morning when you wake up are, how can I entertain myself? How can I advance myself and serve myself? And you never really think about God's glory in any of that. You never think about how to bless others. You never think about how to conform your life to God's plan for you in His creation, then there would be good reason to examine yourself as to whether God has done that new creation in you. If your best defense is, well, I haven't hurt anybody today, then that doesn't really qualify as a good work, does it? So, again, and you can kind of think of it in terms of these four things. Is there evidence in my life that I'm doing things, right things, out of a heart that wants to please God, that trusts God and loves others with a loving manner, conforming to Scripture, and with the goal of God's glory? Then those are things you could recognize as good works. Well, I think so, and in fact, let me read this next paragraph right now, and see if it fills that or says what you're thinking. It says in the paragraph 2 in this chapter, it says, through good works, believers express their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, build up their brothers and sisters, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of opponents, and glorify God. You could probably add lots of things to that list of things that it does, positive things that good works do in the lives of believers and the people around them and in God's economy. So yeah, all those things. And then in the end, though, even though these are evidences of God's work in us, there's no boasting in them because they are the work of God's Spirit in us. Okay? They're entirely a fruit of the Spirit. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's works, right? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So even that, as hard as you're working at it, ultimately, it's God working in you, and there's no place for boasting. And so, because it is both God's work and our work, the confession says that we're not to wait, sit around and wait for the Holy Spirit to move us. You know, I just don't feel like working. Where God, this is a work of God, right? So, I'm just waiting for Him to do something, so I'll get going. You know, that's not the way it works. The Holy Spirit doesn't work by our just sitting around waiting for Him, but us actively getting up and making efforts. He works through our efforts, through our determination, through our hard work. He gives us those things. And again, the confession says, yet this is no reason for them to grow negligent, as if they were not required to perform any duty without a special motion of the Spirit. Instead, they should be diligent to stir up the grace of God that is in them. Okay, so that's, again, we just talked about God, good works do not merit favor with God, but they are the necessary fruit of God's work in His people. And so that brings us to the third point, and this is one I really want to kind of jump up and down on a bit, and that is this, that God is pleased by our weak but sincere obedience. And I think if we can really get this, it can be a great encouragement to obedience and to working hard and to fighting for walking with God in obedience. So the thing that we deal with, I think, is we hear all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and our hearts are not perfect, right? There's always some selfishness lurking in our hearts. I mean, do you love your neighbor as yourself? I don't. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I don't. So does that mean that everything I do, everything you do is worthless? It's not really a good work because it didn't proceed from a pure heart? Well, I mean, we could kind of think that way. There's a certain logic to it. But I don't want us to leave thinking that it is a hopeless task to please God by our obedience just because we haven't reached perfection yet. So I think it's helpful to think of it this way, that God is pleased as a father with his immature children. He is not acting and looking at us as a judge determining guilt or innocence. That's not the issue here. He is not a judge looming over us determining our guilt or innocence, but he is a father enjoying a relationship with his children, with his immature children. And that's all of us, right? So there's a great encouragement in part of the confession where it says this: since our good works are good, they must proceed from His Spirit. And since they're performed by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot withstand the severity of God's punishment. Nevertheless, believers are accepted through Christ, and thus their good works are also accepted in Him. This acceptance does not mean our good works are completely blameless and irreproachable in God's sight. Instead, God views them in His Son. And so He is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, even though it is accompanied by many weaknesses and imperfections. Isn't that encouraging? Because, I mean, don't we have this awareness that everything we do is filled with weakness and imperfection? And we feel like, you know, if God is standing there inspecting it, He goes, reject, 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 and you feel like everything you do is nothing but being rejected, even your best efforts. And you know, theologically anyway, that no matter how much harder you try, it's not going to be perfect. So God views us in Christ and our good works in Him. He accepts our efforts because He accepts us in Christ, because we are His dear children. We are united to Christ. We have been justified. We have been cleansed. All of the legal things have been taken care of. It's not an issue. It's a father enjoying his children. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to quote some scripture to you. Okay? So what I'm saying is not just something that sounds kind of logical and sounds good, but the scriptures actually tell us in many cases that God was pleased with things that people did. So if you have any doubts as to the reasoning process in here, at least hear the scriptures that says God was pleased with this. Okay? And you know that all the things that He was pleased with were done by fallible human beings. Okay? So let me just read you a little laundry list of examples. 1 Kings 3:10 says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. He asked for wisdom, remember? You think Solomon's motivations were perfect? They couldn't have been. We know that. And yet God was pleased with that request. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's how it works. So He's making us to be a priesthood where the things that we do are actually acceptable. Our worship today was acceptable to God. It wasn't perfect. It was filled with weakness and imperfection, and yet, and distraction and all kinds of things. And maybe a lack of full-heartedness in everything we did. And yet it was acceptable in Christ, because God made it acceptable in Christ. And he finds it acceptable. He accepts it. Romans 15:17, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. So Paul actually says he was proud of the things that God had done in him. They were good works. Matthew 25:21, Jesus tells this parable and with the implication that this is actually what happens at the end of someone's life. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. That actually happens. People die in the Lord after a time of serving the Lord, and God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And probably, if you're like me, it's hard for me to imagine God saying, well done. I could only think, well, maybe, you know, you did this little thing over here, maybe kind of, sort of, okay. And most of it was just trash. And that's the way I feel sometimes. But it actually happens that God says that to servants. You have been faithful over a little, just a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing." Okay? You doubted that people please God? There's a whole congregation there. He says, "I told you how to please God, and you're doing it. You're pleasing God. Then you do so more and more." There's still room for improvement. But it doesn't mean that it wasn't happening at all. Okay. Hebrews 6:10. "For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for His sake in serving the saints, as you still do." So God's not going to overlook our good works, but it would be unjust of Him. He looks at our good works and says, "Those are good works. I'm pleased with that." All right, so if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to see here that this whole rehearsal of the hall of faith, you might say. And beginning in verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." Commendation. That sounds like God was pleased, right? "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him." So going back up here, pure heart renewed by faith, impossible to please God without it. With it, it is possible to please God. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Isn't that amazing? God rewards something that doesn't meet His standard. And that's just grace right there. That God rewards something that doesn't meet His standard. A.W. Pink, in his book Practical Christianity, says, "Under the new covenant, provision has been made for the failures of its subjects. God does not reject their obedience because it is faulty, but graciously accepts the same when it is prompted by submission to His authority, is performed by faith, is urged by love, and is done with sincerity of purpose and endeavor. Sin has disabled from an exact keeping of God's commandments, but He approves of what issues from an upright heart and which unfeignedly seeks to please Him." So, I want us to walk away with this sense that God has graciously chosen. He uses the word reward there. He has graciously chosen to reward our obedience even though we don't earn anything. It's not that we earn it. It's God's grace to just, He chooses to reward it. Some of you may be wondering what this thing is. It's been sitting here. And as a clue, I left it doing what it does. See the pencils in there? This is a pencil can or a pen can. Emma made this for me. It was last year, right? No. As you can see, it's made out of toilet paper rolls and tubes and cardboard. And this has an honored place on my desk at my office. And it's been there since she was probably, about 4 years old, something like that. I don't know. And it has faithfully gotten me through a number of PhD students doing color image processing. And I enjoy having this on my desk. Does this meet the standard, the highest standards of quality for a pencil can? I don't think so. But it was done. It is a pencil can, right? And I mean, it does do what it's supposed to do, basically. And not only that, but it was done with a sincere heart, good manner, with a goal of pleasing her dad. and it has won, not because it won the prize for the, you know, it beat out all the industrial design students' designs for pencil cans. If you ever see the stuff Auburn industrial design students do, it's incredible. It didn't beat out all those students for the top pencil can award, but it won an honored and rewarded place on my desk in my office, and it's been there for years, and it has brought pleasure to me. I enjoy it. So if you can, I mean, look at that and then imagine most of the stuff we do, you know? And I'm not knocking on Emma when I say that. She was begging me not to do it because she said, "Oh, Dad, it's so ugly." It's, you know. Anyway, but no, it's great for a four-year-old. In a sense, we're all four-year-olds in God's sight, aren't we? And so just think of our own works kind of like this. You know, you can look at this and immediately see some ways that you could probably improve the design. But that doesn't mean it's not pleasing, right? And most of the stuff we do is like that. All the stuff that we do is like that. It's not perfect, and yet God in Christ accepts it and is pleased with it. So I want you to be left with the sense that there is, it's not futile to obey and honor God in your lives. Should we try to please God? Yes. Should we try to gain acceptance this way? No, we don't. We don't think, maybe if I do this, then God will love me. That's the wrong way to think. But we think, I do this because God does love me. He accepts me with all my sin and weakness, and He's begun to change me from the inside out. We think, I do this because I find joy in bringing joy to God. I do this because I'm motivated by the knowledge that my weak, flawed, imperfect obedience actually brings pleasure to God, my Creator and my Savior. So I hope that will be an encouragement to you as we begin 2016. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so keenly aware of the weak and flawed nature of whatever obedience I offer to you, and I'm sure that is echoed in many hearts here in this room. I ask, Father, that you would not allow us ever to think that any of that could ever earn your acceptance. Christ has offered perfection in our place. We don't need to do that. And yet, in your mercy and grace, you are pleased by the weak and flawed obedience that you have begun to work in us. And I ask, Father, that you'd help us to renew our commitment with the incredible thought that we could bring joy to you by your grace. And that there is a place, there is a reason to believe that true pleasure can happen in our weak efforts. And so, Father, may you be glorified in our lives. May we embrace all these aspects of what it means to do good works and do what Christ has created us to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.